We're actually going to be covering a number of principles that deal directly with relationships, but every one of the principles are reversible so that the wife can hear what she needs to hear. Even if it's an emphasis on the husband, she can reverse those principles for herself. And we need to do that because as human beings, we tend to wish our mate was here or wish somebody else could be hearing this, and we often miss our own opportunities. And husbands are not guiltless of this. I know of one husband who was having his personal devotion in the Bible in Proverbs 31, where it talks about the godly woman, this righteous woman, and all these fantastic things that she does. And they were at the kitchen table, and he was just reading through it, and he looked across the table at her and said, "Honey, how come you don't get up every morning and make me a hot meal like it says right here?" And she looked across the table at him and says, "Honey, if you want a hot meal, light your cornflakes on fire." Now, sometimes relationships get to that place where they're a little bit strained, and that happens in marriage relationships, but it's not just unique, with the man. The woman many times focuses in on what her husband should do, and she can see the things that she wishes that he would do that really improve their relationship, like this one woman that noticed these new neighbors that had moved in across the street, and she watched every night he'd come home, give his wife candy or flowers, and she'd notice that she'd be at the door, and he'd give her a kiss on the cheek, and they'd go in the house, and she couldn't handle it anymore. So one night when her husband came home, she said, "Honey, have you noticed our new neighbors across the street?" And he said, "Yeah, I've noticed them." And she said, "Every night he comes home, gives her candy, flowers, kiss on the cheek. I can tell just by reading his lips, he's saying, 'I love you,' and all those things." And she says, "Honey, how come you don't do that?" And he said, "Honey, I can't do that. I hardly know that woman." So we get to the place where as mates we tend to focus in on what our mate needs to do. Well, the main thing here is for each of us to focus in on what we need to accomplish as individuals and to see that. Even if you hear me emphasizing one of the mates over the other, it really is zeroing in on ourselves. What we try to do is share these relationship principles that build our relationship to the place where we enjoy what God really intended us to have. And when I was first married, I did not know how to build the right kind of relationship with Norma. I certainly didn't know anything that the Scripture really taught specifically. In fact, the average couple really spends more time planning for their marriage ceremony than they do for their marriage. And I was that type of person where we really hadn't received that much training. So I went into the relationship just hoping it would work out. Even though in my brothers and sisters' lives, there were a lot of strains in their marriage, and even a couple of them dissolved in their marriage. But I was hoping that it would work out with mine, and went in with that anticipation and so on. But it wasn't to be. And so what happened in our relationship was that it immediately began to be strained. And I was a young pastor studying for the ministry, and what happened was that I went through school believing that I really need to give my all to get out of seminary so I can get into the church and really become the kind of a pastor that God wanted me to be. And so that's exactly what I did. I studied hard, and we didn't have a lot of time together. And I got into my first church out of seminary in Illinois, and we started a ministry there. But my relationship with Norma didn't seem to improve like I wished it would. And really was disappointed because I could see that we were straining out as a couple. And one day, in fact, I came home from lunch just during the day and walked into the kitchen. And Norma had her back to me at the sink. And I said, "Hi, hon, I'm home." And nothing. And we were only a few feet. And I said, maybe she didn't hear me. "Hi, hon, just home for lunch." Nothing. Then I said the usual thing, "Anything wrong?" And she said, "No, nothing's wrong." Now, at that time, I didn't realize that 93% of communication in marriage is nonverbal. That only 7% really is verbal. So when she said, "No, nothing's wrong," she was saying with 38% of communication is really the tone of our voice. And 55% of our communication are facial expressions and body language. So here she was with her back to me. And she just wasn't up to communicating that day because of some of the things that I'd been doing in our marriage. But you know what? I did not know what I was doing wrong. I did not know what was happening, but I wanted to know. And I really felt like I was being phony by not pursuing what's going on in our marriage. So I said, honey, I really would like to know what's wrong. She said, nothing's wrong. We don't need to talk about it. And in the past, I would have said, what do you mean nothing? I know something's wrong. And then we would have gotten in a half-hour argument about the fact that she said nothing or always or you never do this. And I would have gotten analytical and, you know, gotten in a big argument. But this time I was really serious about finding out what's wrong. So I asked her if we could sit down at the table and just discuss it. And after persistently encouraging her to sit down, she finally did. She really wasn't up to it, though, discussing it, because she didn't have a whole lot of hope in our relationship. And it was really strained out, the arguments, and I just didn't feel as close to her as I thought we should feel. Especially as a pastor, I felt like at least we ought to be getting along, you know, talking anyway. And since we didn't have that, it really bothered me. So I asked her, honey, what's wrong with our marriage? What's going on? What's hurting you? What am I doing to strain our relationship? And she said to me, she gave me four things that she thought were really straining our relationship. Now, I remember one of them very specifically. And the one that she shared changed our marriage from that day on, and it's never been the same since. In fact, it's the greatest relationship principle that the Scripture has, I believe, to offer in building any relationship. And when she explained it to me, and I started understanding it, and as I started to change, everything changed in our relationship. Her relationship towards me, her responsiveness to me, things that I used to wish I could see in her that didn't seem to be coming, began to come because of this one relationship. And this is it. Number one, the first principle of building any relationship is that we learn to honor our mate as very valuable. Top priority. Now, that's what I had not learned to do in our relationship. She said this to me. She said, Gary, I feel like everything else in your life is more important to you than I am to you. And, for example, she said, you'll go to the youth group or the church meetings or whatever just at the drop of a hat. You're there. If somebody needs you, you're down there. If somebody wants counseling, you're there. And if I need you, I almost have to make an appointment on your calendar to see you. And she said that your fishing activities, your hunting, your sports activities. She said, in fact, there's so many times where I really have some things I need to talk to you, and you'll be interested in some television program or sports on TV. And you give me the feeling like these other things are more important to you than I am to you. So I listened carefully. And she had tears, and I really felt bad. Because what she revealed to me is that I was violating 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, live with your wife in understanding, recognizing that she's a woman, she's the weaker vessel. We'll put quotes around weaker and get into that later. Give her honor as an equal heir of the grace of life. It says, give her honor as a decision. Now, what does it actually mean to honor someone? Well, the actual definition of honoring someone really can be kind of described in this $100,000 diamond that I have here. I kind of keep it, you know, under lock and key because it is very expensive. In fact, I've attached that value to this stone so that if anybody, you know, later would like to purchase it, it will be available here afterwards. But you see, this little piece of stone taken from the earth really doesn't care how valuable it is. You and I place the value on objects and people in this world. We determine how valuable things are. If I say this is worth $100,000, it's worth $100,000 to me. I can place the value, but it could care less how valuable it is. The word honor means to place value on someone, to consider that person or thing, whatever it is, as very significant, highly worthwhile, very important, worth my time and energy. And the exciting thing about this first principle of building relationships is that it is a decision that you and I make. We don't have to feel it. I don't have to feel that this is very valuable. I can just say it's valuable. And that's the kind of thing that I was not doing with my wife. I was not showing her by my actions and my attitude that she is very highly important to me. In fact, so many other things in my life were more important than I considered her, but I didn't realize how important this is. You see, that the greatest relationships that we have in life, or the greatest, biblically, the most important things in life, all start with the word honor. We are to honor God. In fact, in Proverbs, the first chapter, the 7th verse, it says that the beginning of wisdom is when we honor God. We're to honor our mother and father. It's the first commandment with a promise. In fact, you know what it says? It says if we don't honor our mother and father, the things will not go well with us, and our days on this earth will be shortened. It's just a very valuable principle of life. We're to honor each other. Romans 12:10 talks about being devoted to one another in love and then preferring one another in honor. In other words, considering that we're very important, and that's a decision that we make. Last but not least, learning as a husband how to honor our wife. And then it says, in the last verse, chapter 5, verse 33 of Ephesians, it says, wives, no matter what you do, don't forget to learn how to honor your husband. The word there is used as reverence. A lot of words are synonymous with the word honor. Reverence, fear. When the Bible talks about fearing God, it means to honor God. Respect, admiration, those words are all similar words to the word honor. But they all basically mean the similar understanding, and that is attaching value to that person or object, whatever it is. Now, it doesn't really matter, biblically, how valuable the Scripture makes my wife as a person. I had not realized where she was in my priorities of what I valued. I had never, ever taken the time to decide. From 0 to 10, for example, 0 being no value and 10 being highly valuable, very significant, and to me, top priority, I had never asked myself just how valuable is Norma to me. And I realized that day around that little kitchen table that Norma was probably way down at a 4 or a 3 in my priority schedule without realizing it, because it's how I spend my time and what my focus is in life is to what I value. I was even told when I was being discipled as a young Christian that God was to be number one in my life, which I still believe is important, and then my church was to be second, and my wife was to be third, and my children after that. And I didn't know any different. So when I got married, that's the kind of attitude I had, and I didn't even realize how my relationship by my activities and my television habit and all these other things reflected to Norma that these other things were more important than she was to me. So I didn't realize it. So that day, with my own heart really touched by her tears and her expression of what she was feeling, I said to her this. I said, honey, I recognize for the first time in my life, now I don't know, I'm not sure I understand it completely, but I really want to. But I want you to know, honey, that I can see that I've been wrong in placing my values on other things other than you. And I just want you to know that I really feel bad about what you've had to put up with for these several years of our marriage so far. And I would just like to ask you, could you find it in your heart to forgive me for the way I've treated you? And she said, well, yeah, I'd be happy to forgive you. But she said, I don't know what good, you know. We've talked about this a lot of times in the past. And I said, well, I really think I'm understanding it this time. And I just, one more time, could you forgive me? She said, sure, I'll forgive you. You know how long it took Norma to believe me that day? It took 2 years, because it had been so many years of me saying things that never really panned out. But I never understood that I needed to do this. That's what's significant. And that's what's significant about a man. Once he can see something that's concrete, he understands it, he can make a decision, and things can begin to change. That's what's exciting. We can put all of our activities and all of our interests together and find out where we place our mate, both for the husband and for the wife and for our children. Because you can place the value on anything you want and any one person that you want. So that's really where I came in the beginning of our own marriage relationship as a husband and wife. Okay, now, even if I had never made that decision, a woman, a wife, is extremely valuable all by herself. just the way God has created her. In fact, there are really five biblical reasons why a woman is very valuable. In fact, there's five facets of a wife's value. And we'll just go through all of them and show how tremendously valuable a woman is. The first one is that she is important because she is her husband's helper and completer. That's in Genesis, the second chapter, verse 18. Now, it says in 1 Peter 3:7 that a husband is to dwell with his wife in understanding. He's to recognize that she's the woman, the weaker vessel. Do you know what the word weaker means in the original language, the Greek language? In that section, the word weaker means she's more alert. Her conscience is more sensitive. She's more fragile. She's more aware of life. She's more aware of words and actions that communicate love to her than a man is. In fact, she actually accomplishes for the husband, if he can receive her as his helper and completer, she actually accomplishes two of the greatest things in life for him if he'll receive it. Because she tends to be more sensitive than a man, she actually helps a man develop the two biggest things in life, a personal relationship with God and a personal relationship with people. When Jesus Christ was asked what's the greatest thing in the world, he said loving God with all your heart and loving others as you used to love yourself. Those are the two greatest things in life. Well, a woman actually has been designed by God and has been given an intuitive ability to know how to develop relationships more so than a man. And there are studies coming out of USC and Stanford and Oregon State and Rutgers University where they're showing today where women are more alert to certain areas of life than a man is. These are general statements, and I can say that any woman can learn a different way of life and can learn a lot of the male characteristics, and a man can take on and learn a lot of the female characteristics. But generally and normally, all things being equal, when we're born, the man is significantly different in his behavior than a woman is. A woman tends to be more nurturing on a continuum of the way we're different. A woman tends to be more feeling-oriented, emotionally-oriented, nurturing-oriented. She's more in tune to her feelings. She's more aware of her feelings. As a matter of fact, one of the studies out of USC says that men are actually intimidated by a woman's ability to develop relationships more naturally than he tends to be able to, because he doesn't tend to be as in touch with his emotions as she is. She's more feeling-oriented, relationship-oriented. He's on the other end in the spectrum in general. He tends to be more analytically minded. He tends to be more logically oriented, mechanically oriented, mathematically oriented. He tends to have his interests in that area. He tends to be more conquer-oriented and dominant-oriented. And one of the reasons for that is that there's a hormone that flows through the male body that just a few weeks after conception, according to a number of behavioral scientists today, actually rewires part of the brain that's the emotional center. And several other areas of our brain, there's enough significant difference there where we're actually that different in general. And he tends to be more of the dominant kind of person. In fact, they have injected this hormone into female animals and found these female animals taking on the dominant, aggressive tendencies of that particular species. And it's significant enough to show the difference. And then there's just hundreds of physiological differences. Our ring finger usually is a little longer than our index finger. Usually, there's about 10% that isn't the case. You know, our larynx is bigger, makes our voice deeper. A woman's skull is thinner, you know, and we're a little more thicker heads, and our toes are heavier. You know, there's just hundreds of little things that are totally different. But the significant thing that really makes the difference is that a woman is the one who is more nurturing and relational. She's the one that develops the relationship and is more naturally able to do that. Well, there's where a man can really gain from his wife. because she can help him not only in building the relationship as husband and wife, but she can help him in building the relationship with the children because of her sensitive nature. Because that tends to be... See, she's the one that wants to communicate. You know, very few guys are involved in thinking of things that have to do with romantic, emotional things. Very few of us sit at work thinking of flowers and candy and that kind of thing, you know, and romantic things. We're thinking more of our vocation and things like that. In fact, the second area that talks about the significance of a woman is that she's more valuable than a man's vocation. In Deuteronomy 24:5 and 1 Timothy 5:8, it talks about how even biblically the Jewish tradition was that a man spent a year concentrating on his marriage, learning how to make his wife happy, not entangling himself in any business things, in order to learn how to make his wife happy. And so she is biblically to be considered more valuable than he considers himself. See, a man tends to be more conquer-oriented. He's out there thinking about his vocation, thinking about conquering. A lot of women have said, why did my husband lose his romantic desire for communication after marriage? One of the reasons is that at the altar, he's conquered. It's all over. Now he's on to new horizons, new areas of challenge to him. See, men are like that. Why do you think men are so excited about the football game and the boxing? Because there's a challenge there. There's a conquering aspect there. Very few women are that interested. They can learn it, but they're not that interested in that type of thing because there's not that much romance going on in the football field. Very few guys are falling in love in the boxing ring, you know. And so women tend to get involved more in things that have to do with nurturing relationship things, communication type of things, where men tend to be more involved in the things that deal with a challenge and so on. Anyway, that's the second area. The third area is that she's even more important and comes before church leadership. And for a long time, I didn't realize, but the same principles involved in church leadership are the same principles that are involved in a home relationship. As a man learns how to take care of his wife and children, then he automatically begins to know how to take care of the church. And that's where he is actually learning how to be a church leader, is learning at home. And the scripture is very clear in 1 Timothy 3:5 that he learned how to have his own relationship at home in proper order and perspective before he becomes a church leader. The fourth area, biblically, is that she's even to be valued as more important than he values himself. That's a decision that he can make. Not that she's more important than he is. He just considers her to be more important, biblically. If we're to love our wife as Christ loves the church, as the scripture says, that's what he is to consider his wife as more important. I had an opportunity to disciple a young man one time from the state of Washington, and he came down to the city I was at the time, and he left his wife up in the city, and he came, and we started a little bit early, and I got right into this relationship with his wife, and I said, where is your wife? Well, I left her up in Washington, and I said, well, what is your relationship like with her? He says, well, it's not real good. He said, it's strained. In fact, she's even had thoughts of leaving me. And I said, well, between 0 and 10, where do you place your wife on your value structure? How important is she over your job? Where is she? He said, ooh, I don't know. That's a hard question. He said, I think she's around 2 or 3. I said, uh-oh, you're in big trouble. He says, you're right. I am in big trouble. I said, well, if we're going to start this thing off right, if we're going to really be involved in discipleship, you need to be involved in clearing that up with her. And so I said, I think you need to consider, if you want to value your wife as top priority in your life, biblically, then I think you need to clear that up before you continue here in this discipleship program. So he went away for a couple of days, came back and said, Gary, I really feel bad about this, but I know that I've been wrong in how I've treated my wife, and I'm going to have to be calling her, so I probably won't continue in this discipleship program. I said, well, this is the place to start, so I really appreciate you being honest with me like this. So he called his wife long distance, and he said to her, honey, I want you to know that I'd like to come back home. And I've just begun to realize, being down here with Gary, that I haven't placed you in the value that I should have been placing you, and I've been all wrong. Biblically, I've really violated the scripture. And I just want you to know, honey, that I've been wrong, and I'd like to ask you to forgive me, and I'd like to come back to Washington and continue our relationship up there. I really want to build it the way God wants it to be. And she was silent. And she said, wait, hold it. She said, don't rush into this right now. She said, sure, I really forgive you. But she said, don't rush into leaving Waco right away. And she was thinking to herself, if anything like this can happen in just a few short days that you've been down there, maybe you ought to just wait a little longer anyway to stay, because maybe something else like this could happen. She said, in fact, she said, I'd be willing to come down there with you. She said, instantly, her heart started to move towards her husband. And today, their relationship is so, it's just like day and night. They're in love. Their relationship is solid. They have two children. And the love they have between each other, because he started to place his wife in the priority that really the Scripture wants her to be. So that's just considering her as the more important than he considers himself. And the last area is that she's to be an equal heir of the grace of life. That's 1 Peter 3:7. And that just means that he's to see her as an equal person in God's eyes, that neither one of them are more important than the other, but that he is, in his response to love her like Christ loves the church, he then responds to her as an equal person. Now, I want to give us just four practical ways to honor your mate. And just some practical things that we can do. Number one, we can decide to value our mate as extremely valuable. And the main thing here is that it is a decision. You don't have to feel it. You might say to yourself, well, I feel like my job is more important to me than my wife. So, you don't have to worry about where your feelings are. You can say, well, I really enjoy the fishing or the hunting, or I really enjoy my times with the guys or the sports I'm involved in. I really like these things. Fine, that's great. I'm glad you like them. But the significant thing is that you can decide where to put your mate just by decision. And if you want to honor your mate, you must decide, you are extremely valuable, top priority in my life. One guy heard this thing and decided that he was going to do some changing in his life. And so he rushed out to the store, got some candy and flowers and a card, wrote this real romantic thing to his wife, and rushed home and knocked on the door, which is very unusual for him. And she came to the door, and he whips these things out to her and says, hi, honey. He says, I sure love you. He handed her all these things. And she just broke down and started crying. And he said, what's wrong? And she says, oh, honey, everything's gone wrong today. The baby's been messy all day, and the dishwasher's flooded, and it's gone all over the carpet, and now you come home drunk. Now, that's can be considered, you know, highly unusual for some husbands, because some wives don't understand what's going on, because, see, very few husbands are thinking on their job of rushing home and doing things that build the relationship. See, it's the woman that has the more intuitive desire to build a relationship than the man. And so that's just the way it is. But when we receive her as our helper and completer, then we can let her help us build relationships. But we start by deciding that she's valuable. Second, we need to write out a priority evaluation, a chart, and that's in your workbook. And you'll have that, and you'll have an opportunity to do that at another time, so that the two of you can just decide where you are in your priorities, like television, sports, hobbies, your work, all those things. Three, you need to organize your weekly schedule with her in mind for the purpose of meeting her needs before your own. And that's what Norman, we do that type of thing. We meet regularly, at least once a week, to schedule our time so that the most important things that we consider in life are handled first. And then four, we need to review our marriage vows as a reminder of our commitment that we've made to each other, because love is a decision. Honor is a decision. And this is something that we can do no matter how we feel. Now, the project that we can do together is to fill out this evaluation form that's in your workbook. And as you fill it out, you simply decide who's the most important in your life and what's the most important. And look at it biblically, where God wants your wife and children and your vocation and everything else that you and I face in our life. Now, next time, we're going to be involved in learning what it means for the husband to be the head of his home, biblically, and what causes a woman to really respond to her husband in love, where she actually wants to respond, because we respond to love. And when a man can discover what biblically it means to be the head of his home, it completely changes his view of what it means to be the head. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you again for our time, and we just continue to commit what we share out of your word. And Father, we just love you and pray for each couple, each single person, that we might understand and gain what you want us to learn. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.